Well, for our visitors today, you can tell we're kind of a high uptight church, you know. Kind of. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Now, we have been here. This is the eighth week of this message series here. So we'll do a little bit of background, but not a whole lot today. Revelation chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 15 today and go through the end of chapter 12. Just in kind of a synopsis, the rapture has occurred. The rapture is imminent. There are no signs that need to happen. There are no events that need to be fulfilled. There is no data that needs to be completed. There's nothing special we're going to see in the sky when the rapture occurs, because God says it's time. It's declared as imminent, in which there's no signs to come. It will just occur. Now, once the rapture occurs, then all the church, those who have accepted Christ as Savior, are lifted. All the dead in Christ, all those whose souls are in heaven, but bodies have been dead on this earth since the time of Christ's resurrection on, those will be reconnected to their souls, which is called resurrection, in heaven. Those who are alive will be translated. And the Bible says we were caught together and meet each other in the air. And that is the rapture. From that time on, the world then goes into what is very specific and laid out in the book of Revelation, a seven-year tribulation period in which God judges the world. Right now, we are under the dispensation or the stewardship, how God works with us, called grace. You've heard me say, I know, many, many times, but grace is something that God gives us that we don't deserve. We are all sinners. We all think wrong. We all do wrong. If you've heard me say before that if our lives were put on the wall so that everyone could see, we'd all run out screaming, because we're sinners. We are born in sin. And yet grace, and by accepting Christ as our Savior, we are forgiven for our sins. It doesn't make us non-sinners. It doesn't make us people who are perfect. It doesn't even make us individuals who don't sin. It makes us individuals who have our sins forgiven. Now, that's not an excuse to sin, because we can't do that. But by grace, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He pays for our sin. It's the idea of being redeemed. You go to a store, it's a buck and a half, you give them money, you're redeeming that product. We have been redeemed if we accept Christ our Savior, be bought and paid for. Now, his grace gives us the things that we don't deserve, which is heaven. His mercy withholds from us the things that we do deserve. When we deserve this, by his mercy, we don't have to receive it. So God's grace and mercy is everything to us. In this dispensation of grace, in the church age in which you accept Christ as your Savior, unlike the Old Testament, which you were looking forward to a coming Messiah, as you accept Christ as your Savior in this age, it's a time where we live in a state of forgiveness. We can still sin. We can still move away from God. It's almost as if you can envision a big umbrella. And as long as we stay underneath this umbrella, we are more protected by God. Now, the devil's very real. He's a tempter. He's a deceiver. But God never changes. As long as we stay under this umbrella, we're more protected than we would be, and God never moves. But many times we'll sin, and we'll be selfish. We'll feel sorry for ourselves. We get tired. We get sick and say and do things and give ourselves permission to do and say things that we know is wrong. And we move further away from this umbrella, and we're exposed to the stuff that we wouldn't be if we were back underneath the umbrella. And so if we want to be protected by God to the nth degree, and I'm talking about our faithfulness and our ability to be happy on this earth, then we need to be right with God. Now, my salvation isn't have any relevancy to that. The fact that I'm saved means that I'm here. Now, if I want to walk away and act stupid and live my life completely away from God, he'll let me. That's my choice. It's his choice to keep me. It's my choice to be backslidden. We accept Christ, he pays for our sins. When we walk away from God, the one thing we can guarantee ourselves is sadness, emptiness, a loss of purpose. We recognize that we're unhappy. We don't feel like God hears our prayers. And when we could come to God and say, God, help. Now we're so far away, God wants to help, but God says, I really can't help you as much as I'd like to, because you've chosen this path. You're still my child, and I still love you. And when you die, I'm still going to take you. You're still going to go home. But if you choose to live with the pigs and the hookers like it did in Prodigal Son, I got to let you. That's kind of what he tells us. And so when he wants to come home, like in the prodigal son story, he came home, and before he got there, the father ran to him. God's quick to forgive us. So if we want to have a relationship with God, we have to do what's right. We are the church age. No judgment falls on us. Judgment was paid on the cross. He paid for our sin. Judgment is going to be on those who say no to Christ. Now, when the church is raptured, all of us are gone. The dead that are the bodies are there, whose souls are in heaven. You die, your soul goes to heaven, your body stays where it's at. And those that are alive, they join them. Then the world is ushered into a time of 7 years tribulation in which it's all about judgment, not grace. It's a different dispensation. It's a time where God pours out his wrath on the earth for their perpetual rejection of him. So you have two sets of 3.5 years in the tribulation period. As we have studied, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, this individual known as the Antichrist, the Bible calls him the beast. He's got several different names. He is indicative of the unholy trinity that comes from the devil. And he makes sense of the world why people are gone. He makes sense to the world why there's missing babies and why people are no longer there. Now, this is real. It just hasn't happened yet. He makes sense of the currency and the dollar and how the world's economy is going to plummet by virtue of fear and speculation. He makes sense of commerce. He makes sense of all of it militarily to pull it all together. And the first 3.5 years is a time where the world kind of works in unison. But there's a remnant. There's a revenant, a group of people who will fight against it. But halfway through the tribulation period, as we've already studied, he goes to Jerusalem and he performs a series of sacrifices that are indicative of a man named Antiochus Epiphanes back in the 400 BC, the Maccabean period. Antiochus Epiphanes came to, is prior, past the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, if you like history, right before the Romans came in. And he went over to Jerusalem, he took a pig and he offered it on the altar of God. And as he performed that sacrifice, he completely contaminated the idea of the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. With this individual, the beast or the Antichrist, same thing. What he's going to do halfway through the tribulation period is do the same thing spiritually. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to come into the Holy of Holies and enter that place only the priest can come. He's going to declare himself the Messiah. At this point, the nations of the world that have been following him in armament, some will band around him, others will flee against him. And from that moment on, they battle one another. Simultaneous to that, there are judgments that are going on directly from God to man. We've studied them. The seal judgments in which no one was worthy to hold the seal in heaven that John was seeing as he wrote this. And Jesus brought him up to see the picture of how that Jesus was the only one that could take the seal, the scroll, from the hand of God. And as he unravels the scroll, there are seven seals. And each seal is indicative of something that happens on the earth. We get to the seventh seal, and there's seven trumpets. And those seven trumpet judgments are even worse. By now, half the world is dead by disease, famine, war, demonic activity. Those have been loosed from hell to wreak havoc on individuals. Half the marine life is dead. Half the vegetation is dead. There's a beaky on the roll right there. Everything is gone, and it's a horrible thing. We finally get to the last judgment, the last trumpet judgment, and that's where we pick up today in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. We've just had an interlude. They've talked about the 144,000 Jews, which are the evangelists for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We just talked about the two witnesses that will die on the streets and lay dead for 3.5 days and then be brought back to life. That's the witnesses for the second half of the 7-year tribulation. And now we get into what's going on in heaven simultaneously and on earth in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. We are at the end of the second 3.5 years now. That 7-year period that goes from the rapture for 7 years to the Battle of Armageddon, halfway broken by that little offering that was made spiritually. Now we're at the end of that second 3.5 years in which it's really getting to start to get even worse. But by now, half the world is dead. So I pick up in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's a nice way of saying in the Greek tongue, The beginning of the end is upon us, and all things that were no longer his will be his again. Verse 16 says, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee this great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, in verse 18, and thy wrath is come, and that the time is of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thundering and earthquake and great hail. These five verses found in the end of chapter 11 in Revelation are just interesting because they kind of give us an overall picture. In heaven, while all the stuff's going on earth, remember, there's hail that's fallen and killed people. Wild animals no longer have the fear of humans, so they aren't at our mercy. You know, wild animals, you know, we have mastery over them since the Garden of Eden when Adam named them. Before they left the garden, human had mastery over even the wildest of animals who could overcome us. The fear of us fell upon them. That curse has been removed, and they no longer fear us, so they run amok on the earth. There's demonic activity on earth. Half the green grass is gone. Half the sunlight is gone. Half the water supply is gone. Freshwater sea life. It's a horrible situation, and it's getting worse. It's coming to the very, very end of it. And all that being said, those in heaven that can see that are saying, thank God, it's all coming to an end. Glory to God, it's finally coming to an end. Because as the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, all those translated saints, us, some of the Old Testament saints' souls that are there but haven't been resurrected yet with the body. We're all there, and we all see this, and it's all coming together. And so as the earth is in complete chaos, there's no money, there's no jobs, there's no anything, just horrible. They see it as, finally, after all the ages, it's coming to an end. It gives us in chapter 12 now, it talks about the war. It talks about the war on earth, the war in heaven, and then the war back on earth. This is a really interesting chapter, and most theological experts believe that this chapter is one of the most important in the book of Revelation because it gives a more narrowed panoramic view, if you could use those terms simultaneously, to give the idea of what's going on here and here at the same time. It's kind of funny because in verse 19 of chapter 11, the people on earth were able to see the temple of God in heaven. And that was important because the temple of God on earth has been destroyed by now. The Jerusalem temple and all that is gone. So the people on earth, now they can look up in the sky and they can see what's going on. It's already been scrolled back to where people can see God on the throne. How devastatingly awesome that would be, but horrifying. And people still aren't turning to Christ. Some are, but most aren't. They still won't repent. Everything they've experienced, everything they've felt, everything they've seen, they still won't turn to Christ. I mean, they've seen stuff that no one can even express. They've never seen this stuff on the sci-fi channel before. I mean, it's bad stuff. And they still won't confess their sins. Human nature is like that. We get so angry sometimes, and we know we're wrong. We know we're doing wrong. We know everything about our behavior is incorrect, but we do it anyway because sometimes we feel entitled. Sometimes we feel justified in doing so because of hurt and wrong and anger. But at the base of our minds, we know we're wrong. We know we're doing wrong. We know it. You don't have to have your preacher tell you, your mom, your dad, your neighbor. We know. We know. And we pad it with, I don't want to think about it. You don't know what I've been through. Blah, blah. We just play our own violin. But that's what we do. We're humans. God gets it. And we're his own. But on earth, these individuals aren't gods. They are gods in creation, but they are not gods in salvation. They are not his children. And it's sad because at the very end of it all, as they're being tortured and beaten, starved, pursued, they still will not turn their hearts to God, much like many of us. Chapter 12 goes into a nice little figurative section. Some of Revelation is literal, some is figurative, some of it is symbolic, all intended for a literal truth, but sometimes presented in a different form of speech. This is a nice symbolic representation of something different. Chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and under her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now this is interesting. If you see this picture, there is only one reference in the Bible that talks about a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet with a crown of 12 stars. Do you remember the time David in the Old Testament had a dream? Joseph. And Joseph goes to tell his 11 brothers and sisters, his mom and dad, "Mom, Dad, I had this dream. You guys are going to love this dream," as I'm wearing my special coat. "You guys are going to love this dream. I dreamed that all the stars in heaven and all the sun which it stood on and all the stars bowed down before me." And his brothers didn't like it. They end up selling him in slavery. They end up faking his death because they believed he was pompous and they believed that he was arrogant. The woman they're talking about here is the land Israel. It's the people of Israel. It's the Israelites. Let's read it again. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars," the 12 tribes of Israel. "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered." What was the whole Old Testament about? In a nutshell, it could be about, we have the creation of the world. From that moment on, since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have been looking for the Messiah, the one who would come and create enmity with his seed and her seed, destroy that one thing, the devil, and lead the people to the promised land. All the Old Testament was about the Messiah that would come. Isaiah prophesied about how a virgin would give birth. Ezekiel, all the prophets to the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, the patriarchal period, they all looked at the coming Messiah, the one that would come. So in Revelation here, the picture is a woman wanting to give birth to this thing in travail. But once again, "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon." This isn't Hannibal Lecter, by the way. "And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." Just spoiler alert, this is talking about Satan, the devil. Verse 4, "And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." What a beautiful AD 90 picture that John was given here by the Holy Spirit in the island of Patmos so that we could read it 2,000 years later. Here's a picture of Israel, the crown of the 10 stars, the sun and the moon between, travailing to give birth. And as she's ready to give birth, finally, the travail. Remember the travail that Israel had. They obeyed, God blessed. They disobeyed, God couldn't bless. God says, "You're my people, just be obedient," and his people weren't. Over, they would obey and then not obey. Obey and then not obey. Follow God, not follow God. God was real simple in the Old Testament. Curse, or you honor God, I will honor you. You curse God, I will curse you. Obey me, I will bless you. Disobey me, I will not. It's kind of like a 2-year-old. "Son, if you do good, I'm going to pat you on the head. If you don't do good, I'm going to pat you somewhere else." That's how God kind of deals with the Old Testament and the people of Israel. It's real simple. Obey. It's better to just do what I say than to try to butter me up. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. In a lot of ways, the New Testament does that with us also. He treats us that way. But there is grace. There is mercy extended to us. But in the book of Revelation, during this time, grace is gone. So the picture now is Israel giving birth to the Messiah, symbolically speaking. And while that Messiah is giving birth, even though there's travail in the birthing process and prior to the carrying time of the woman, there is the devil, the great dragon, ready for the baby to come out so he could eat it. Remember, Satan tried to do that. Remember when Jesus was less than a month old, Herod the Tetrarch called the wise men and said, "When was this star you saw?" And then there came out a holy thing in all of Jerusalem and Judea in which tens of thousands of male children were killed because he, once again, like we talked about at Christmas time, he ordered the death of all male Jews 2 years and under to cover the time that would cover Christ's birth to kill all the male Jews of the time. There was never a time of Israel in which that kind of death occurred on that level for children or anything else like that. The only thing close to that was over in Egypt when all the firstborn was killed that didn't have the blood across their mantle. What a horrible time it was. And so here is the red dragon, Satan, ready to devour. Now we know it's him, because in verse 4 it says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them on the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman to devour the children. Now remember, it says in Ezekiel, and it says in the Old Testament, that Satan, his name was Lucifer, was such a powerful angel that he had convinced one-third of the angels in heaven that he could be as powerful as God, that he could be like unto God himself. And so one-third of the angels were convinced of it. That's how powerful he was. And so when God knew of it, who always did, of course, when God dealt with it, he took Satan and a third of his angels. And I just want you, you've heard me say it before, I love the picture that John Milton draws in Paradise Lost. Although the book is bogus, this picture's good to me. He draws a third of the angels and casts them to earth. And now we call them fallen angels, demons, angry spirits, false spirits, whatever you want to call them. There's no such thing as ghosts, but there are demons. Now, we can't see them. We're human. We got skin and blood and souls, and they're made of spirit, like God is, like the Holy Spirit is. But they're real, and it's so real that it's referenced here as a point to clarify and define who they're talking about. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and they did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Anybody? How long is that? 3.5 years. Very good. So, a nice broad sweep here John's making. There's a big battle, right versus wrong. Satan was thrown out of heaven, went after Israel. Israel gave birth to the Messiah who came from the line of David. The Messiah died, went back up and resurrected himself, went back to heaven. And then there's tribulation period. The remnant of the Jews who have known Christ flee to the mountains and they're protected. That's what they're saying here in verse 6. Now, simultaneously in verse 7, this is what's going on in heaven. Now, when it says heaven, the actual Greek word is aionios, and it has to do with the air around the earth that we breathe, but we can't see. Most people think of heaven as something like you really got to squint or get, you know, binoculars and look really high. It's way, way, way up there, somewhere before this, past the satellites, but not quite before the Milky Way or way, who knows? When they're talking about heaven in the King James, it may be a little different than the new NIV that you might have in the New American Standard. It's talking about the atmosphere around us. There's three layers of atmosphere. It's talking about those. So while this is all going on earth, there's something going on in heaven. And there was war in heaven. Now just think about that phrase for a minute. Who would have the unmitigated gall to go to war against God? There's only one. It's the devil. It's funny because two oldest words for the devil or Lucifer was Satan and the devil. And the word Satan means deceiver. It actually spelled that way in Hebrew, Satan. And it means deceiver. But the word devil means slanderer. It is interesting because the devil's twofold ways he works through his demons to us today and in heaven today, he deceives us. He has deceived the whole world. He deceives all of us. He deceives me if I let him. And sometimes I let him because I'm weak, I'm a human, and I get personally offended, or I feel personally violated, or I don't want to forgive, or I want to be whatever. He whispers to me, he whispers to you, he whispers to some that you're ugly, no one loves you. He whispers to some that you're too much of this, this, and this, or that you're not enough of this, this, and this. He deceives us. He convinces our minds based on our own fears that he knows better than we do because we've demonstrated him he can't read our mind. He convinces us of things, and we draw faulty conclusions. He whispers to us. Sometimes he roars at us like a lion. He seduces us. he uses slander, but mostly deception. Someone you're seeing walking down the street and they look at you and you say hi and they don't say hi back. He'll say to you before you take two more steps, man, what's wrong with them? They don't like you. How's come nobody likes you? You know nobody likes you. And before you get to the corner, you're all beat up. And now you're mad at that person. They probably didn't hear you. They're probably like many of us. We're clueless. We're driving, we're walking, you know, we're in our own world. We don't know what's going on around us. We know just enough to avoid and turn left and right. But he deceives us. Your wife doesn't return your text in 21 seconds. Your husband's 9 minutes late from work, and the devil's saying, blah, 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 blah. So they come home and you jump all over him. He deceives us. On a deeper level, he deceives us that he's not really there. He says, you know, God's not real. It's just an opiate. It's just ridiculous. There's no real God. Deception, deception. But what he does to heaven is slander. In the book of Job, we know that the Bible says that God was sitting on the throne when all the angels appeared before God. And one by one, the angels appeared before God. And Lucifer did also. And Lucifer slandered everyone on the earth. Slandered him. He still does that to this day. He slanders us Christians all the time. He constantly slanders. And why God allows it, we don't know. It's just part of the way it's supposed to be. But he slanders us perpetually. And so that's what he's known for. Deception and slander. It says in verse 7 once again, and there was war in heaven. Michael, the only known archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought with his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The audacity. At the end of the tribulation period, at that second set of 3.5 years, the devil is going to take his third of his demons, and they're going to go and fight God in heaven. Can you imagine the audacity? The ridiculousness of it. But it also goes to the psychopathic ignominy of him. He believes he is God. Now he knows he's going to be defeated. He knows that. It's amazing that we can defeat the devil because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. The world, heaven, Ionia, the same thing. This area around us. Greater is he that's within us. Yet that same spiritual being is going to lay an assault on heaven. We know that it's fraught with, you know, defeat. We know that he stands no chance. But just the audacity, the arrogancy. It's a last-ditch effort. Michael, the archangel, takes all, and he especially has been known in the Old Testament as the one who protects Israel. Gabriel's a great angel too, but probably not an archangel. The Bible didn't say so. But Michael takes all the angels, and they battle with the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, and his angels. And 8 says, they prevail not, neither was there a place found any more in heaven. So now they're kicked out of the heavens. What that means is, that doesn't just merely mean that the devil can no longer appear before God at the throne. It no longer means they have no more range to the 3 spheres of atmosphere. In other words, the devil can move, and so does demons. And some of you have never heard this stuff before, so you may think I'm weird. You're kind of right. I am kind of weird, but not because of that. That's very natural and very clear in the scripture. It teaches the heavens, the spheres, they're free to move around in. Now, after this, they're condemned to earth alone. Boom. They're on terra firma. All the demons are on terra firma with Satan. Now, they're still spiritual. You can't grab them. They can't grab you. They're not going to take form at night and kind of, you know, they can't possess you because you sneeze. They can't possess you if you're yawning. Now, these were things were, you know, centuries ago. When the Holy Spirit comes into a believer, how does Christ come into the believer? We say, God, forgive me my sins. I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Come into me. Right? We're saying, possess me, Holy Spirit, God. That is exactly what we're saying. So we're asking the Spirit of God to come inside of us and transform us and cleanse us. He makes us completely whiter than snow. As nasty as we are, he cleanses us once and for all. So God sees us as clean. All we got to do is mean it. And if we really mean it, then we become believers. On the other side of the coin, just flip it over. If somebody wants to have evil and they want to be possessed by something evil, you're not going to accidentally do it by tripping over a Ouija board. You're not going to accidentally do it because your mom's weird and prayed to the trees and drinks your own urine and plants dead birds in the backyard. That's not going to make you possessed. It's going to make you a little weird, but it's not going to make you possessed. The only way to have an evil spirit inside of you is to do exactly what Christians do. You ask, and you mean it. And most people won't do that, but there are some that will. Obviously, I'm not encouraging that. It's just theologically sound. If you want that, you've got to ask for it and really want it. Just like being a Christian. You can't nonchalantly just so that you might miss it. Well, I really don't believe, but just in case, okay, God, forgive me. No, it's true. Repentance. You turn from your sin, you move away from it. You turn your back to where you were going, and you move the other way, and you ask Christ to come in. But there are individuals who know not God, who want to worship the devil, who do the same thing. And they ask him in, and a demon will come in. Horrible thing. Many of you may have seen it, don't even know it. Some of you may have seen something like that and recognize it. It's not pretty. What they don't do is heads turn 360, talk like Linda Blair and The Exorcist. They look like everybody else. So when you became a Christian, did you suddenly get taller? Did your voice change? You know, did you get bigger, meaner? No, you were changed, transformed from within. Same thing. But it's still just as real. But greater is with he that's within us than he that's within the world. So verse 8 says, and he prevailed not, neither was there a place found anymore in heaven, which means they're on the earth. And that great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. So now the Bible defines it for us. Called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast onto the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Cast out of the heavens, the sphere, our own sphere around us, to the earth. That's what that means. They're on terra firma only. Verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, that's us, is cast down, which accused them before our God, which is the actual word slander, day and night. Day and night he slanders us. God says, do you see my good, faithful servant Job? And the devil said, yeah, well, you blessed him, so why wouldn't he do that? He does that to you and me too. Do you see my good servant? Yeah, but he's got money, so if you took away his money, okay, take away his money. Like I did Job. Job never did know what happened to him. He never knew what he did wrong, because he didn't. He never knew there was a devil. He just knew there was a God. Because revelation had not been disseminated enough for anybody to know that. But we know that. Verse 11. And they that overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That's talking about the Christians. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, the atmosphere around it, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Knowing that he hath but a short time. It's kind of funny because we always think in literature that for the devil to attack, he's got to come up, don't we? But it's interesting here. He's cast out of heaven. So this depicts the devil as coming down to us. Because it's the sphere around us. Now we switch back on earth. Verse 13. As soon as the dragon is kicked out of the atmosphere, as soon as he can no longer enter the presence of God, and when the dragon, verse 13, saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He went after Israel, big time. The ultimate and first anti-Semite was the devil. He hates Israel more than anything else. That's why we as Christians support and defend Israel. God's chosen. God's chosen seed was from Israel. And we as the Gentiles who have recognized the Christ are grafted on the vine from which the roots were the seed of Israel, or the children of Israel. The devil hates Israel. They are God's chosen. Verse 14 says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That's 3.5 years, by the way. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away into the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood where the dragon cast out of his mouth. In other words, God protected those Jews who fled to the wilderness. You can read this in Matthew 28 also, where Jesus says, "Woe unto you that are pregnant those days. If you're on the roof and this occurs, flee to the wilderness." It's talking about this group of people. So a number of Jews who have accepted Christ as Savior have now fled. A lot of people think they have an idea where it's at. 20 miles south of Jerusalem used to be a place where Amnon or Moab was. No one knows for sure, but it's mountainous. And for some reason, they're protected there, but no one knows exactly where that's at. They got some ideas. But this group is protected. And when the devil can't reach them, he throws everything he can toward them. Now, he may be using the Antichrist army. He may be using another world religions army who believe they're right. He may be using the Islamic people. He may be using anyone. He's probably using as many Americans who weren't raptured, who believed the lie by now. He may be even using us. But he uses those military groups. But they can't get to him. And because the devil can't get to that saved group of Jews that are hiding in the mountains, we have verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, or Israel. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he goes after those that have fled to the mountains that are specifically protected by God. And he can't reach them. So when he can't climb the mountain and get through the corridor, so to speak, symbolically, and he can't reach to where he's got to reach, he turns back to where he can reach. And you can imagine what he does to those he can get his hands on. And he tears up Jerusalem, spiritually, physically, and he goes after the Jew. And he goes after all of those who've accepted the Messiah at that time who haven't taken the mark. And he goes after them. And millions upon millions of Christians are slaughtered. But more non-Christians are killed than Christians. Satan and his group, the Antichrist and the false prophet, kill the Christians. But the demons that are loosed go after the unbelievers, interestingly enough. And the famine kills everyone equally because the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And this is where the story ends today. That seventh trumpet judgment has sounded. And as it sounded, we have a vision of what's going on earth. We have a vision of what's going on in heaven. Can you imagine? Angels fight. They fight. Demons fight. Everybody fights. You got to fight. I am not against individuals who consider themselves pacifists. But in the Old Testament, Israel won their freedom by fighting. Because they sinned, they had to fight. In the end times, how does God reconcile the world and defeat the enemy? He fights. Doesn't arbitrate, doesn't legislate, doesn't dictate. There's a fight and then an ultimate judgment. There's bloodshed. How did we get to go to heaven? Blood was shed. Someone had to die who was innocent and had never sinned and was God. God breathed. God himself, the deity, fully God, fully man, interconnected without compromising either one, had to die, born of a virgin, so no sin passed on. Blood was shed, had to die, and then he rose from the dead. We have a very bloody religion. We have a very violent belief system. There's really no room for this Pollyannish, polished steel and ivory. Our whole religion is blood-soaked. Thank God for that. Someone had to pay the price and it cost blood. God did it for us. In the end times, there's going to be more wars. But the idea that there's demons and angels fighting in heaven. Wow. And we have no clue. We have no idea. I've always said and I've always believed, and I still do to this day, that if we could see the things that are around us at any given time, we'd all just die of a heart attack on the spot. If I could say, God, and he would answer this, if he did, God, I really want to see what's going on around me, I'd be gone. We can't handle it. We can't handle that truth. There's no way. We are flesh and blood. We got little bitty brains. We got hearts that are fragile. We are amazing creatures and created and wonderfully blessed by God. We are invincible because he keeps us alive until he takes us home. So we can't die before, we can't die too soon, we can't die too late. We are in his hands. But in and of ourselves, tactically speaking, psychologically, spiritually, and mentally speaking, I am so thankful God loves us, because we are just self-destructive all the time. And we are fragile. We are fragile. And fortunately, God loves us way more than we hurt ourselves. But to see all the things that are going on around us, I think it'd be so overwhelming. And for some reason, God tells us that. For some reason, he gave to John in 90 AD the awareness, the vision, the sight to see that, to write it down so that we can know it. And I want to say, we want to thank him for that. We have a good picture of what's coming. So we're not going to die by a meteorite. Neither were the dinosaurs, if there were, but that's another story. We're not going to die. Aliens aren't going to abduct us. Parasites aren't going to kill us. We know how the story ends. We're supposed to know, because it gives us peace, reduces our anxiety, increases our faith so that we can be more productive as we live our lives. It's wonderful that God's done that for us. He loves us so much. Continue reading. We'll continue going through the book. Learn more about what it's going to be. Some of us may never, I would guess, I don't know. If the rapture occurs in 5 minutes, we'll see it from heaven. If it doesn't occur for another 1,000 years, we'll see it from heaven. That's a good thing. We're going to see it from heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you for our church. We're going to thank you for our visitors today, for our regular folks. I pray for our junior church workers as they work with our kids downstairs. God, I pray that you would allow the scriptures to be very real to us, that you would allow them to be true, the bread of life. God, we work, we make money, we pay bills, we have love, we have children, we have financial things, we have things that interest us. But God, all of that, I mean all of it, Lord, like we believe, is less than our relationship with you. You have reconciled us unto yourself. 1,000,000 years from now, I'm going to be in heaven with you. 1,000,000 years from now. 10,000,000. And God, I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that I can keep my mind, and that we can keep our minds focused on what is eternally valuable, has eternal nature to it, so that when the monetary and the momentary things of this earth can distract us, we can focus on the eternal to help keep us grounded. God, there's no sin that we can perform that you won't readily forgive. There's no wrong that can't be righted in the light of eternity, Lord. It's just about a character thing, really. Because in 1,000,000 years, it doesn't matter. Heck, in 20 years or 100 years, it doesn't matter. What does matter is our heart, our minds. And God, we thank you for changing us from within, as long as we allow you to do so. Bless our congregation. Watch over us now at this time. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, if you have your hymn books this morning, let's turn to hymn 256. Hymn number 256. Great old song. Hymn number 256. The Old Rugged Cross. Let's sing the first verse. Let's all stand. Hymn number 256. Well, it's nice having everyone here this morning. Hope you have a safe trip home. Don't know if it's supposed to snow a lot or what. Just be careful out there. Make sure you root for Denver at 4:30 tonight. Just kidding, of course not. We have Bible study downstairs at 5 o'clock. We'll be studying the Life and Times. Where are we at right now? It's dealing with the land around Judea. Having to do with that. So we're looking at that tonight at 5 o'clock downstairs. Everyone's welcome. And make sure you use the prayer list this week. Keep your prayer list this week. Stick it on your refrigerator or whatever. And when you're praying or having your own devotions, you're talking to God, God might bring to mind some of the names to pray for. That's really important. So look at that also. It is good having everyone here today. Be careful as you travel, and God bless you all. And Randy, would you close us, sir?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today, and thank you for the message, Lord. Some of us look at Revelation as a scare tactic. Others of us look at Revelation as the end of the truth. Father, we know that You never try to scare us straight. You're just telling us what will happen.
Amen.
Just as you did in the Old Testament, they looked forward to a coming Messiah. We look forward to Jesus returning. We thank you for the message. We thank you for bringing us here. We ask that you would guide us and lead us throughout the coming week and bring us back again at the appointed time so we may continue our journey with you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.